White, Speaker Brother Reese Siegel Henson, sermon title, The Apostle's Journey. Scripture 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 17. Scripture reader, Vince Cimentero, presiding at the Lord's table, Wiley Edwards and Charles Hopkins, Jr. Closing prayer, Charles Hopkins, Jr. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. May thy blessing, Father, be upon all who are here and upon those who had any desire to be here but were unable. Continue, Father, to be with us this day, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Our opening hymn this morning will be hymn number 110, 110. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. We will sing all three verses of this hymn, 110. And let us sing. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. For you, Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Son of God, what a wonder you are. Son of God, what a wonder you are. You bless my soul from sin, set us free within. Son of God, what a wonder you are. Holy Spirit, what a comfort you are. Holy Spirit, what a comfort you are. You lead us, you guide us, you live inside us. Holy Spirit, what a comfort you are. For opening prayer this morning, if you would please turn your hymn books over to 614-614. Humble yourself. We will sing all four verses of this hymn, and again we'll sing the first verse last again. So we'll sing that twice, beginning at the end. 614. Medicine. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. And he will lift you up. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And he died for us. And he died for us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. That saved a wretch like me. We
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. And he will lift you up. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, Father of all mankind, we humbly approach your throne, thankful and grateful for all the many wonderful blessings you have indeed shown us. We thank you that we are able to gather in this room this morning to be able to sing praises to your name, to be able to edify each other. Father, we ask that it is glorious to your ears, and that when we worship you this morning, that we may do it with humble hearts, Father, we ask that we, as we worship you, that we do it with open hearts as well. Father, we ask that you watch over the elders and the deacons of this congregation. We ask that you give them the strength that they need to do their job. For Father, their job is not easy to do. We ask that as they go about doing it, that we listen to them, for they are our shepherds. Father, we also ask that you watch over the leaders of this nation. We ask that you give them the wisdom that they need to be able to put out the laws that need to be taken care of, and that we may be able to live in peace. Father, we also know that there are several wars going on around this country, around this world. We ask that, if it be your will, Father, we find some peace in this world. Father, also in this congregation, we have several that are in need of prayer, special blessings. We ask that, if it be your will, Father, you bring them back to health, and that you are able to bring them back into the fold, and that we are able to be with each other once again. Father, we ask that you watch over Reese as he provides the lesson this morning. We ask that you give them the words that he needs to be able to portray your lesson that we need to hear. For we know, Father, he is your mouthpiece. Father, we ask that as we go through this life, that we are able to tell the word of your Son's saving grace. Father, there's so many people that are in need of your word. We ask that you prick their hearts and be able to open up their minds to be able to receive that word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper this morning. If you would, please, turn your hymn books to hymn number 339. 339. Lo, in the grave he lay. We will sing all three verses of this hymn. However, we will sing all the verses first, then we will sing the chorus last. We'll sing all the verses first, then we'll sing the chorus last. 339.
Lo,
in the grave he lay. Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord, they watch his bed. Jesus, my Savior, they see the dead. Jesus, my Lord, death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, from the grave he arose with a mighty triumphant voice. He arose Victor from the dark domain, and he lived forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he
This is a Pacific time. We are united together in memory of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. A time we have to remember what he did for each and every one of us. A time to remember what he did for the world. The Bible reads in Romans chapter 5, verses 8, that God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. These two sacrificial emblems bring to our memory his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We have the bread of life that represents his body that was crucified on the cross of Calvary. We have the cup of salvation that was shed for many for the remission of sin. At this time, we have the honor and the privilege to partake of the bread. Let us bow and give thanks. Lord, we are so thankful that we all have this privilege to remember Christ Jesus and to remember what he did for us and to remember that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that all of mankind have the opportunity to confess him as Lord and Savior. We're so grateful and so thankful we have the honor to partake of this bread in the memory of his precious body that was crucified on the cross of Calvary. For it is in his name we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our most kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to come together on this Lord's Day, to be able to come together and examine ourselves, to make sure that our minds are in the right place as we prepare to take this Lord's Supper, to know that thy Son Jesus was willing to endure a suffering that none of us could even imagine, and to willingly give his life on the cross for our sins, so that we did not have to suffer the punishment of sins that we deserve. And we just pray at this time, Heavenly Father, that as we are about to partake of this fruit of the vine that represents thy son's precious blood, that as we do so, that we'll do it in a way, in a manner that will be well-pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy son Jesus' name. Amen.
Anyone who's inadvertently overlooked, would you please signal by raising your hand and you will be served. At this time, we have another act of worship that is prepare ourselves to give back unto God the first fruits of our labor. At this time, we have the privilege and honor to do so. Let us bow and give thanks. Lord, we're thankful and so grateful. So humble this morning for the best of health and strength that you've provided for each and every precious soul. We're so grateful and thankful that as we give back in memory of our Lord and Savior and what he did for us. And as we give, we pray that it will be used to support the gospel and the ministry of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
If you would, please, mark from hymn book, hymn number 572. 572 will be our song of invitation this morning. I surrender all. 572. After marking that hymn, if you would please, turn your hymn book to hymn number 285. 285. No, not one. We will sing all three verses of this hymn, 285. And as all those who will easily stand, so please stand at this time. 285. And let us sing. There's not a prayer like the Lordly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul diseases. No, not one. No, not one. And you know Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will back till the day is done. There's not a prayer like the Lordly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No prayer like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. And you know that Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will back till the day is gone. There's not a prayer like the Lordly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not a love that is not near by. No, not one. No, not one. No, not, oh God, that His love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. And you know Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will not till the day is done. Cause there's not a prayer like the Lordly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And you know Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the Lordly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
The scripture reading for this morning's sermon will be 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Again, that's going to be 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. I'll be reading from the King James Version. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering
for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Morning. Great to see all your faces here today. I'm excited to dive into things. Welcome back to another service at Ypsilanti Church of Christ, everybody. I'm thrilled to be up here. I'm joyful for the ability to be able to come up here to deliver the message. But I will say I'm even more thrilled to have all of you here with us. It is a special privilege to be able to do this church thing together. We really are blessed to live in a time and live in a place where we can gather like this. I hope and I pray that we never take this blessing for granted. So if you're new here with us, or if you're just passing through, I want to send an extra greeting your way and encourage you to hang around for a little bit after service so we can come up and introduce ourselves. Now, I don't want to dilly-dally. I want to just jump straight into things this morning. And as we do that, I want to warn you in advance, just like last week, we're going to be bouncing around. We're going to be going over several different passages of Scripture. This is another great day to flex your page-turning muscles, that's for sure. Because we're talking all about Paul here this morning. We're going to be reading his writings. We're going to be reflecting on his self-image. And I just want to get a good idea of his influence on the first century church. Before we get into the nitty-gritty, though, I know that probably not every single one of us here is deeply familiar with Paul and his history, where he comes from. So I want to start things out with a little bit of a biography on the man. We might not know that Paul and Jesus' timelines intersect, like, almost directly. Paul was, first name Saul, was born somewhere between 5 and 10 A.D. He was a tent maker by trade. We read all about that in Acts. And he honed his skills while he was studying the law under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Gamaliel, pretty decent guy, actually. In the book of Acts, he actually saves the lives of some early Christians by urging the Sanhedrin, who had captured them, to exercise caution in their judgment of that Christians. In the Eastern Orthodox and the Catholic traditions, Gamaliel, he's actually a saint. Allegedly, he became a Christian late in life. Was that true? Who knows? What we do know, though, is in fact after Saul's conversion, he still respected him as a teacher. The one thing that Gamaliel could not do, however, is save Saul from his downward spiral. It's not that Saul lacked the knowledge or the zeal to do the work. In fact, he was a total zealot, not in a good way. He became a strict Pharisee, and after learning the law, and if we're honest, Saul became, by definition, a terrorist. Truly. He aggressively hunted down Christians. He dragged them from their homes. He had them thrown in prison. He was not a good guy by any stretch of the imagination. He's famously recorded as having approved of Stephen, the first Christian martyr's execution, and holding the coats of the people who were throwing the stones at him. He traveled with the authorization from the Jewish high priests to arrest and threaten Christian believers with death. He was a bad man. But Paul didn't see himself as the villain. Not at this point. In all of this, as he's doing all these terroristic acts, he thought he was a righteous defender of the faith. He thought he was protecting the Jewish nation from God's wrath. See, in the book of Deuteronomy, in our Old Testament, we find the words, anyone who hangs on a tree is under God's curse. And that line, to Paul, meant that Christians claiming that Jesus was the divine Messiah was blasphemy, since he had died on the cross, or the tree. What Saul had failed to consider at this point early on in his life was that Jesus had redeemed believers by willingly and intentionally taking upon himself the punishment of the cross, hanging from that tree to take on that curse that rightfully belonged to us. That's what Jesus did. It's what Saul didn't understand. But as Saul marched to kill and imprison more Christians on the road to Damascus, that's what he was thinking. He was the hero of his own story. He was the main character of the narrative. He was marching into town to kill and jail Christians, and he thought he was in the right. Defender of the faith, or so he thought. Now, a lot of us know that it was on the road to Damascus that Saul experienced a blinding vision of the resurrected Christ that led to his baptism, that led to his dedication to actually spreading the Christian faith as opposed to persecuting Christians. It was at that moment on the road to Damascus, as he sees that vision, that Saul becomes Paul and actually starts serving Christ the way that he'd been called to do. So that's our little biography on Paul, catching us up to the point that he starts writing letters to the Christian churches that are included in the New Testament. And he did start writing a lot of letters all throughout Asia Minor, Greece, Macedonia, Italy. He was busy, not just writing, but traveling to these churches and spreading the gospel himself. We're going to take a look at some of his letters today, as we already said. And what I want us to do is pay attention to how he writes, how Paul is writing, specifically about himself. That's what I want us to pay attention to. The idea of self-image is going to be our key moving forward. So if you do me a favor, get out your Bibles, whether physical or electronic, I don't mind. We're going to start by turning over to Philippians chapter 3. It's Philippians chapter 3 where we're going to be starting. And for the most part, we're going to be going chronologically. We're going to be going in a one-by-one order of his writings. But I want to start in Philippians. You might be thinking, but Reese, Philippians, that's a prison epistle. That was written in the 60s, kind of later in his life. This is not one of his first letters. You'd be right. However, Philippians chapter 3 gives us a little bit of special insight into Paul's mindset way back when he was still Saul. In writing to the church at Philippi, Paul, he uses his own life as an example to show that all worldly achievements, religious pedigree, and his past as a zealous Pharisee, all of that was nothing. All that was worthless compared to the relationship with Christ. Philippians 3, we're going to tune in verse 1. He writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Pause there. He's talking about himself. And how does, specifically his old self, how does Paul describe his old self? Kind of how we already did. Right? He knew the law. He was a Pharisee, but he persecuted the church. He was filled with zeal to the point of terroristic zealousness, and yet he believed that, key word, he believed he was blameless, that he had no fault, that he was in the right, he was doing the correct thing. And this passage of him kind of reflecting on his past tells us how impactful that first encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus actually was. Because up until that point, Paul or Saul back then thought he was completely free of sin. He was the defender. He was the main character. He was the knight who would ride in on the back of a white horse and save God from those pesky Christians by killing them and throwing them in prison. He had a lot of things mixed up. He's willing to admit that. He knows that as well as we do. And the encouraging thing, I think, for us in all of this is the knowledge that Paul's journey does not end on the road to Damascus. He was a human being, after all. He doesn't experience this sudden encounter with Jesus and has this sudden shift in belief and is now perfect. That's not how Christianity works. He's not suddenly perfect. He's not suddenly completely humble. There's a growth that Paul experiences from that moment on the road to Damascus onward through to the end of his life that I believe we can see reflected directly in his letters. That's what I want to look for with you all this morning. Remember, Paul thought of himself as blameless. Let's see how that idea of self-image has changed, if any, from his time persecuting Christians to his writing of the book of Galatians. That's where we're going to start. Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians sometime between 48 and 50 A.D., and it is, like we said, we're going to talk chronologically. It is chronologically the earliest one that we have in our Bibles, the earliest of his writings that we have. Now, in it, we see that Paul isn't ashamed of his past to the point of keeping quiet about it. No, he uses his former life as a tool for his current ministry. And the primary thing I want to point out to us about Galatians, it's just one verse. It's just the very first verse. The first verse of the book of Galatians reads, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." That is the first verse, the book of Galatians. And it's just an introduction. It's nothing more than that. It's the words that Paul uses to reference himself, to introduce himself, so his audience knows who is writing to them. So in his past life, Saul referred to himself as a Pharisee. He referred to himself as zealous. He was blameless. Those are all words he used to describe himself. What word does he use now? He says, Paul, title, an apostle. Paul, an apostle. We talked about this several weeks ago now. I think we talked about last Wednesday as well, but we talked about this several weeks ago in our Wednesday night class, that apostle is a special word. An apostle is a messenger. An apostle is an envoy, an ambassador. It's somebody who is dispatched on a special mission. The word, our word, I should say, apostle, comes from the Greek apostolos, which means one who is sent forth. Apostolos, one who is sent forth. This is who Paul now views himself as. He views himself now, as he's writing Galatians, as one who is sent forth. He's no longer a Pharisee. He's no longer a persecutor of Christ in the Christian church. He's the opposite. He's one who is sent by Christ to serve in the mission field. He's found new value and ultimately a new sense of self in the word apostle, being sent for a purpose. That's our first passage, and we'll move on to the next one. Our next reading is going to come from a little bit further down the line. We're going to take a quick peek at 1 Corinthians next, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there. And I will say, it's tough to know when any of Paul's letters were written down to the year, but we have a decent idea what the pros do, the analytics guys. They go after the Bible and they cross-reference the internal content of the letters, the names of traveling companions, historical events that were mentioned, and then they kind of cross-reference that with historical records that occurred around the same time. So using that, that's how we date all of the books in the Bible. And using that, we can make a pretty good guess that 1 Corinthians is written about 5 years after the book of Galatians. So from his first letter that we just read, the one we're about to, about 5 years. That's enough time for some self-reflection, yeah? I know I am a fairly different person than I was when I was 23. Baby-faced, right? Fresh out of college. A lot can happen in 5 years. It can. But what about for Paul? At this time, in this time, he's had all the time in the world to mature in the faith. He's been traveling. He's been planting churches. He's been establishing leadership in those communities. He's been doing all these amazing things as he moves. In fact, in those 5 years, he's been such a force on the missionary field. You know, he's probably earned whatever title he decides to give himself. But what title would work better than apostle? What title is more fitting than apostle, than sent one, sent by Christ? What's better than that? Let's find out. like I said, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to read one verse. We're going to read from chapter 15. That's Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 reads, "For I am," Paul defining himself, "for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." That is not what we expected, is it? I will say he does start off this letter, if we read 1 Corinthians 1:1, he starts off the letter with the traditional greeting. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Traditional greeting. But as we get deeper into things, as we get more into that self-definition, we see what he really thinks about himself at this point in his life. He's not puffed up. He doesn't have a higher self-opinion after all the wonderful work he's done in spreading the gospel. In fact, the opposite is true. He doesn't refer to himself as zealous or blameless. He refers to himself as the worst of the apostles. The worst, the absolute bottom rung of those who were sent to do the will of God. It's interesting, right? It's almost like the more one grows in their spiritual maturity, the less they think of themselves. Interesting. Hang on to that idea, really, because as the late Billy May said, but wait, there's more. Paul wrote a lot of letters. Guys, he wrote a lot of letters. Let's move down the timeline a bit. Now we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is next. The letter to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, it's during an entirely new chapter in Paul's life, whereas Galatians and 1 Corinthians, they were written fairly early on. Ephesians is one of our four prison epistles, as they're called, letters that Paul wrote while under house arrest in Rome. We got another 5 to 7 years. Another 5 to 7 years have passed in between 1 Corinthians and this letter. So like I said, we're in an entirely new phase of Paul's life. He's experienced a lot, especially in this time span. He's experienced a lot, more successes, more failures. And now, under house arrest in Rome, he's experiencing kind of that first-person view of what Christian persecution actually looks like. This time he's on the other end of it. He's experiencing the same sort of persecution that he himself terrorized the early Christians with. And I wonder, will that change how he looks at himself? Is he bitter? Is it an unwelcome change? Does he want to go back to those days where he viewed himself as the hero of the story? Remember, we've gone from blameless to an apostle to the least of the apostles. What's next? Let's find out. Our reading is in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, if you'd be so kind as to turn there. That's the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to read a little bit more here than we have, not just one verse. I want to read from verse 1 all the way through verse 9. Because what Paul does here is he spends a little bit extra time on the self-reflection here. I think it's worth it for us to look at the big picture, kind of zoom out and read more than just one verse. So, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." That's all one sentence, by the way. Continuing in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." All right, pause there. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. And like I said, Paul spends here in Ephesians 3 a little bit longer on the introspection. We get a couple self-definitions from Paul this time around. First, right at the top of the passage, he refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. That's about as literal of a definition as we can get. Paul, his imprisonment was a direct result of his mission to preach the gospel to the non-Jewish world. It's a result of him preaching to the Gentiles. That definition fits. So that is what he is, by literal definition. But upon more self-reflection, though, he tells us in verse 8 that he is less than the least of all the saints. This is another step down. Remember, Paul doesn't mean saints in the way that, say, modern Catholics would interpret that word to mean. He says saint in the way it was meant to be understood, how Christians in the early world would have understood it and used it at the time. In the first century church, a saint simply meant any baptized follower of Christ. Those were the saints. It came from the Greek word hagios, it meant holy, it meant set apart. It was not a title of spiritual perfection. It was not used to indicate someone who was enlightened above everybody else. It was just a collective term for all living believers. And of all living believers, out of all the saints, Paul thinks he's the worst one. He views himself as the worst. I got one more passage. I got one more passage for you, for you out there. It's one last opportunity to prove you know your way around your Bible better than everybody sitting next to you. Our last passage is 1 Timothy chapter 1, our key passage for today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 12 when we get there. 1 Timothy is one of those pastoral letters. It's this, the last series of letters that Paul ever wrote, at least out of those that made it into our scriptures. He writes the book of 1 Timothy much later in life, and with a knowledge that his life is drawing to a close. 1 Timothy, it's one of those rare moments that Paul just has to take a breath, stand back, review his life, review every single thing that he's done up until this point so far. And in chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, that's exactly what we get. We get one last bout of self-reflection. As a review, let's review. We have in order, blameless, an apostle, least of the apostles, and less than the least of all the saints. How could it get worse? Let's see what we get here. Again, that's 1 Timothy 1. We're going to pick up in verse 12. That's 1 Timothy 1:12. It reads, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Did you catch that? Verse 15, he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. Our official order, blameless, an apostle, least of the apostles, less than the least of all the saints, and now chief sinner. We've seen over time, chronologically, Paul's perception of his own sinfulness was on a steep incline. That day by day, year by year, Paul's self-perception became more critical and more critical and more critical. And that seems odd, doesn't it? Right? That seems odd. Paul, he's a great missionary that wrote so many of the letters that we still look back on today, what we're doing right now. Paul, he's credited with planting churches in places that have now worshipped Christ for nearly 2,000 years. That doesn't seem fair. We read 1 Timothy and we say, Paul, why are you so unkind towards yourself? Why? Well, I think that if Paul were here, he might answer that question in this way. He might say that the longer that Saul of Tarsus walked with God, the more aware of his own sinfulness he became. And in the same way, the longer you and I dwell in the faith, the more we're aware of when we fall short and what kind of impact that has on the Creator. The longer we walk with Christ, the more certain we are that it was our sins that strung him up on that cross. It was our trespasses that he died for. Paul realized that. And let me be clear in saying it was not a bad thing. It is not a bad thing that he became more self-critical over the years. There's nothing wrong with that. It was simply a reflection of him becoming more and more aware of the truth. And as he became more and more aware of the reality of sin, the more glory he gave to God. He did. As we move toward wrapping things up for this morning, I want to reread verses 16 and 17 of our First Timothy passage. You should still be on it. One more time. And I realize that what I've been doing this morning is kind of training you into just hearing all the negative things that Paul was saying about himself. But now I really want you to look at the positive things he said about Christ. In verses 16 and 17, he says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Now, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's awesome. It's a beautiful passage. We need to focus on the positive things as well. You know, the longer we serve Christ, the longer we walk this path as Christians, two things happen. First, we realize how messed up we are. How rotten and dirty and sinful and lost and deceitful we are. That is the first thing that we realize. And then two, we realize that despite all of those things being absolutely true, that there is still hope. We can know how rotten and dirty and sinful and lost and deceitful we are and still live every day just exuding hope and joy out of every pore of our body. Because Jesus Christ knows that all of those things are true about us as well, and he loves us anyways. He loves us so much, in fact, that he came to earth to suffer and to die a death worse than any of us could possibly even imagine, so that he could serve as the final sin offering to spare us from the consequence of all those horrible things that we do every single day. And you know, Paul's self-assessment might have been a tad negative, but he did live his life with such hope and joy and peace that people around him became believers just because they wanted to experience the God that inspired him to live that way. That's the kind of life we want to live as Christians. It is one where we think less of ourselves and more of Christ, because it's only through him that we find salvation. It seems as good a time as any to let you know that salvation is possible in the waters of baptism. Paul was confident in the reality of Christ because he'd used his life for the Creator. He'd given his life up for the Creator. You can do the same thing. You can do the same thing today by embracing Jesus Christ through full immersion in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today can be the day that you die to yourself and begin to live in him. We offer an invitation of baptism here this morning, but once again, as Billy May said, that is not all. You're invited to come forward. If you or someone you love needs prayer for any reason, if you've wandered away or felt yourself drifting and you want to publicly be restored to the body of Christ, or even if you want to place your membership with us here at Ypsilanti Church of Christ, the invitation is yours. It is. It's the part of the gathering that we specifically use to serve you in whatever way that we can. We pray and we hope that you use it. So if you're here and you'd like prayers or any other form of congregational support, or if you'd like to accept Christ, put him on through baptism this morning, you're invited to come to this front row of pews as we stand and as we sing.
Oh,
to Jesus I surrender all. To Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus. Lay at His feet, I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsake unto me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior.
You may be seated, please.